بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
So last night we were discussing about dua, supplicating. But what we covered last night was the arkan of dua, the fundamentals, the pillars, the axes of dua. Without these, the fundamentals, without the axis of dua, it doesn't matter if you read the longest of duas, in the best of times, in the best of locations. Without those fundamentals, it won't do any benefit. It has no benefit for you. And that's why the arkan, the rukn, the fundamentals, the pillars of dua was important for me to mention last night. All everything else, they're a formality. Everything else is just the adab, the etiquettes of dua. But what use are the etiquettes when you're not abiding by the fundamentals of dua, the reality of dua, the secret of a dua? It's much more important. You have the fundamentals with you. It doesn't matter where you're doing the dua, how you're doing it, what you're saying, which dua, you'll be given. And there were two main prerequisites: that you qualify as a true caller, and we spoke about that to some degree, and that you call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning you don't call upon other than Allah. You're not attentive towards other than Allah. Your hope isn't directed towards other than Allah. You're calling Him and nothing other than Him. These two were important prerequisites. But then we diverted a bit. I ended with this statement, that even if you are Iblis and you have these prerequisites in dua, you'll be given, you'll be granted. Ujibu dahwat ad-da idha da'ani, the verse said, that I will respond to the caller when he calls me. You have to be a caller, and when you call, you have to call him. Even if you're Iblis and you have these two, you'll be granted. Like Iblis was granted from Allah to be given that respite, that reprieval period until the day of resurrection. Allah granted it to him. He asked for it, and he only asked Allah for it. His faith was strong, and he only asked Allah for it. And he was given what he was asked for. Okay. So I want to speak about Iblis a bit with your permission only today, then we'll go back to dua tomorrow. Although on the nights of Qadr, I'm going to speak for a very short period of time, maybe only 10 minutes or 15. But we'll continue with the theme of dua, inshallah. So, the story of Iblis, well, first of all, his name, he was granted a heavenly name because of the 6,000 years, most probably not worldly years, heavenly years, and years, time in the immaterial realms of existence has another meaning to time in this physical realm. Not that there's no time in those realms, but it's not as we know it here. 6,000 years he was occupied with ibadat before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore he was granted a name in heaven, a heavenly name. He was called Azrazil. Azrazil. And because of the high status he had in heaven, he was a congregational prayer leader for the angels. He was even a teacher for the angels because he had surpassed their level. Although Iblis was a jinn, and that's explicit in the Quran, and with jinn, they are material beings like me and you, but they don't have this form, but they're material, they're physical. Not everything that is physical can be seen. There are many things that are physical, we don't see it, like radio waves or photons or whatever. Yes, so they are physical entities like me and you, but of a different type of physique. And they have a soul like me and you. But as a result of that physical capacity that they have, their life expectancy differs from me and you. And there are other, the way they travel, the way they see things, it differs. But they share the same Sharia as me and you also. This particular jinn, it's a physical entity, so he's in this physical realm. But because of his spiritual status quo, and we have this capacity too, that whilst we're here in the physical body, in the physical realm, we can have a mi'raj, an ascension, and be in heaven for a period of time. Whilst our physical bodies are on earth, we can transcend. And Iblis will do this a lot. Azrazin will do it a lot. And he was even a teacher for the angels, like our Prophet was a teacher for the angels. For 6,000 years, he was obeying Allah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then came a command. This command is a very important command. It changed things, but not as we think it changed things. The command in chapter 2, verse 34 of the Holy Quran, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Recall when we said to the angels, so who's being addressed? The angels are. Recall when we said to the angels, prostrate, le'adam. Not, don't say prostrate to Adam, but it's prostrate for Adam. It's a difference here, because you can only prostrate to Allah. So when the command comes, usjudu, prostrate, intrinsically it has this. It means prostrate before Allah. Prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for what? For who? Le'adam. Because of the status of Adam alayhi salam. Prostrate before Allah, but for the spiritual status, the honor, the rank of Adam alayhi salam. Fasajadu. They prostrated. They being the angels. This is explicit here in the text. This is explicit. The angels prostrated. Illa Iblis, except Iblis. He didn't prostrate. So this means he was one of the angels. Then the question arises, but no, he was one of the jinn. How can he be one of the angels? How can he be one of the malaika? How can you say he is a malak, an angel, when the Quran is explicit? Kana min al-jinn, he was a jinn. The problem is, with the Holy Quran, we should always encounter the literal meaning before the technical meaning. We don't have technical jargon in the Holy Quran. One has to be careful here. And malaika literally is something which has possession of uluka. Uluka means power. Anything that has power is one of the malaika. The angels, which are a particular form of creation, that's the technical definition of what a malak is. That technical definition, we call it an angel. Yes, angels are different from jinn, creation-wise. However, here malaika is those who are in position of power. They may be that technical angel, they may be jinns. But they're all malaika. And they were in heaven, and they were addressed. And they all prostrated, except one, and that was Iblis. Yes, he was one of the jinn, but it's okay to say he was one of the malaika too, when you look at the literal meaning of malaika. There's no problem there. Here the men of Ahl al-Dhahir, the men of letter, the Udaba, the people of literature, and Adabiyat, there they try to justify this in a number of different ways, using Arabic grammar, but they're forcing it upon the verse of the Holy Quran. Sometimes you eat something very simply, sometimes you're twisting yourself. I don't want to bore you with their reasoning. And if you're interested, one day we can go through it. But it's very simple here. Now, Sheikh Tusi, he mentions that Iblis was one of the malaika. Sheikh Tusi is a commentator of the Holy Quran. He knows that the Quran says that Iblis was one of the jinns. But he says he was one of the malaika too. But not the technical definition. He was in possession of power. This heavenly power that made him on the rank of those technical angels. They were all addressed. They all prostrated for Adam, not to Adam. Only Allah is prostrated towards. Except Iblis, no. He wasn't attentive towards Adam. He refused. Then the verse says, وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ, that Iblis was one of the kafirin. Here too, some men of the letter literature, they say kana means sara, and therefore they translate it as Iblis became one of the kafirin. See, the Quran wanted to say sara, Allah said sara. When Allah says kana, who are we to say Allah meant Sara? We have problems here. You can't interpret the Quran with Arabic grammar, with Arabic syntax, with Arabic morphology. It doesn't work like that. Kana means kana, was. Iblis was one of the kafirin. The next problem. How are you translating kafirin? Atheist? Non-believer? But you can't do that because Iblis, he was still a believer and he remained a believer and he's still a believer. Much more than me and you. Even now. Be rest assured, his iman is more than most of us here. Let's not fool ourselves. That's why we have to go through this story. What is meant? So, he became one of the kafirin. What does that mean? Of course, he never became an unbeliever. He never will become an unbeliever. But he was one of the kafirin. The next problem is this, that we're translating the technical definition of kafir, which means the non-believer. That's the technical translation. Otherwise, a kafir literally in Arabic is satir, one who's concealing something. He's hiding something. This is important. He was one of the concealers. He was always hiding something. Where was he hiding it? In his pocket? Of course not. In his substance. In his innate nature. Remember last night about du'a? There has to be compatibility between the innate nature and that which one is uttering. He was always hiding something inside. But he was hiding it. That thing came out in the open after this story. Now what was it? We'll come to it in a minute. But kafir literally is one who hides something. That's why a farmer in Arabic, and we have this word in the Quran, kuffar, meaning farmers. Why are farmers called kuffar? Why are farmers called kafir? Because the literal meaning of kafir is one who is hiding something, concealing something. And farmers, when they are sowing the seeds, planting the seeds, they hide the seeds under earth. And that's why we call them kafir. The literal meaning of the words of the Quran is an important thing. Without knowing what the literal meaning is, one is going to have a very deficient understanding of the Holy Quran. Not wrong necessarily, but not perfect. Therefore, it's deficient to some degree. The next question is, where did this command, in which realm of existence was this command given? Was it? You said it was in heaven. It was for the angels. It wasn't for humans on earth. Even though Iblis has a physical existence on earth, but during his ascension, he's in heaven. And he has a heavenly body there. We have this even with Nabi Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Jesus alayhi salam. He's in heaven right now, even though the physical body is amongst us. Yes, so this happened in heaven. It was a heavenly command. After this command, and the fact that Iblis did not obey the command to prostrate, the kuf, the concealment that he had, became apparent. What was the problem? He didn't bow down. He didn't prostrate. Now here, prostrate too, it doesn't mean necessarily the prostration we have in Salat. That's also a technical prostration. Prostration literally means the expression of subservience, humility. Sometimes this gesture is a sign of sujood. Sujood is where there is subservience, humility. The reason why the technical prostration in Salat is called sujood, because there it's an expression of humility. But it didn't mean that they had to prostrate in that manner. Angels may prostrate in a different manner. Now, so he was one of the kafirin. And that means he was one of the concealers. He was concealing something. Not that he was a kafir according to the Sharia. No. He was a believer of Allah, and he still is, and he always will be. Now, the next question is, what was he concealing? What was that kuf which became apparent after this command? here, scholars say that the sin was not that Iblis had an open form of shirk towards Allah. He wasn't a mushrik in that sense. Rather, the problem was he didn't prostrate for Adam. And he always hid this, that he was higher than any earthly creature. But it was always hidden. And having humility and expressing humility before an earthly creature, that was hidden. It wasn't accepted by him. Not that he refused Allah, he rejected Allah rather, no. But that thing which came out and he refused to do was to prostrate before Adam. Now, some of us, we don't even bow down to Allah. We don't do salat. And we even, any of us, we mislead other people. But we still call them a mawahid, a monotheist, a Muslim. Iblis didn't have these problems though. It wasn't as if he didn't bow down to Allah. He never compromised with that. What he compromised with and failed in and refused to do, and we have to understand why, was prostrating for Adam, alayhi salam. So, the next question is that, okay, so if he still is a believer, he's still a monotheist, he still bows down to Allah, he still believes in Allah, and you're saying his faith is strong, so why was he punished very severely? Because he didn't commit a Sharia sin. Iblis didn't commit a sin according to the Sharia. If he had committed a Sharia sin, yes, there's a case for this. But he didn't commit a sin according to the Sharia, but he was punished very severely. Why? There's a formula which is extrapolated from the traditions. It's not a tradition from the Ahlul Bayt, but it's extrapolated from various traditions. You see, Hasanatul Abrar, Sayyatul Mughrabin. Meaning that the righteous people, their good deeds, so we have righteous people, and they do good deeds. Those good deeds for the very righteous, for the Mughrabin, those in proximity with Allah, those actions are sins. There's degrees to faith. There are degrees, people with a higher faith, if they were to suffice with actions of those who are much lower, it's as if it's a sin for them. Okay, Iblis was punished, and he will go to hell. There's no question there. But which hell will he go to? That's important here. Because the higher you are, the higher you are, errors that arise on a par with your spiritual status quo, if errors arise, the fall will be much more drastic. And that's when some traditions, they state that we are fearful for the sincere amongst the believers. Because if they fall, it's going to be drastic. They're going to fall from a higher place. Iblis was at a very high level. He was in heaven. Can you get higher than that? He was with the angels. He committed a mistake. Okay, the mistake wasn't a Sharia sin. It was a tariqa sin, so to speak. But on someone on his level to commit such an action, it entails a fall. I'm here to understand this point. Imam Khomeini, in his Adab al-Salat, he mentioned something. It's only one or two sentences, but it's an important key to understand all this and many other things. He writes that the inner impurities lead to the suppression and inhibition of happiness and salvation. It's the inner impurities, like not forgiving people, holding on to grudges, being angry, being impatient, hurting people's feelings is haram. These are ethical sins, like jealousy, as long as you don't express it. These things aren't haram according to the Sharia. We call them inner ethical sins, or sins of the tariqah. These inner impurities too, they lead to the inhibition of happiness. They won't let you reach salvation. And these inner impurities constitute the cause of the ethical hell. You see? He wants to classify hell now. We have, hell has degrees. One degree and class of hell, it's called the ethical hell. Jahannamul Akhlaq. These inner impurities, not sins of the Sharia, inner impurities, these lead people to go to the ethical hell. What about those people who sin, like me and you, Sharia sins? Imam continues, he says, this ethical hell, which according to the people of Gnosis, according to the people of Ma'rifat, according to the Urafa, this ethical hell is mightier, is loftier, and more burning than the hell of actions. There's been a lot of distraction. If you recite the Salawat, listen to it. I don't usually stop, but this is an important point. Since there's a lot of distraction, I have to repeat this point. Some points are important for you action-wise. If it was an academic point, I wouldn't have stressed upon it. But since this is a very practical point, with your permission, I have to read this again. So the inner impurities lead to the suppression or inhibition of happiness or salvation, and constitutes the cause of the ethical hell, which according to the Urafa is mightier, is loftier, and more burning than Jahannamul A'mal, than the hell of actions. See here, two degrees of hell are mentioned. That thing that is important for me and you, unfortunately, and is all that we care about, unfortunately, is the hell of actions. And they are, we commit sins of the Sharia, the letter of the law, and then we'll go to the hell of actions. That's all we care about. And therefore we don't sin according to the Sharia, we do all the wajibat, and we don't sin, inshallah, and therefore we are, inshallah, we won't go to hell. But if the poor person is inattentive to the reality that all you've acquired is not going to the hell of actions, you may go to another degree of hell. And guess what? That degree of hell, according to the Urafa, is loftier and more burning than the hell of actions. You see how there's no room for complacency? We don't know what's going to happen to us. But inner impurities, if they remain, you're creating your own ethical hell. It's more burning. There's more reason to fear. There's more reason to be scared. Now, there may be some people who are mushrik. They're just total non-believers. And therefore, they don't commit actions of the Sharia. And assuming they had access to the truth, but they still rejected. No, assuming they didn't have access to the truth, rather. But they never believed in Allah. Even if they did have access, but they didn't believe in Allah, they're going to go to hell. Which hell, though? The hell of actions. But these very people, because of having other ethical traits, it may lead them to go to the ethical heaven. So, they go to the hell of actions, but because of those ethical traits they had, they'll go to the heaven of ethics, the ethical heaven. And then when you want to combine these two, the hell of actions and the heaven of ethics, the traditions speak of that in this way. They say such people, they will go to hell, but the fire of hell will not get to them, and we will give our sustenance to them. When the ethical heaven and the hell of actions combine in a particular person, this is how it happens. Where will they reside in the hereafter? In hell. But will they be burned? No. They'll be saved from burning because of the ethical heaven they acquired for themselves. It's the month of Ramadan. We don't eat anything during the day. Well done. You're receiving the heaven of actions by doing that. You're not drinking, well done. You're not doing a number of other things the Sharia has prescribed. That's very good. The heaven of actions is for you. But let's say during the month of Ramadan, you're jealous. You're holding on to grudges. You're not forgiving. Someone asks for some money, you don't give. Someone asks for some food, you don't give, because they never give to you. Family ties are broken. It's their fault, but you don't want to amend ties. All these ethical sins you're doing in the month of Ramadan, for example. During the month of Ramadan, as you're acquiring the heaven of actions, you're acquiring the hell of ethics, ethical hell. And that's more burning. Iblis, yes, he will go to hell, not the hell that me and you will go to. That's something disrespectful for Iblis to be with us, so much lower than him. But his hell is much more burning than our hell. He won't go to our hell because he didn't fall into the daily traps that we fall in. But he will go to hell. But that hell is the hell, is another degree. The higher you are in faith, your potential hell is higher too, if you fall. Okay, so then Iblis asked for a time out, a respite, reprieval period. He called upon Allah. Is he a true caller? Yes. It's compatible with what he wanted inside. Remember, kana min al-kafirin. He was one of the kafirin. What was he hiding? That thing that he was hiding is compatible with what he's wanting now. He wants a reprieval period from Allah until the day of resurrection. He wants it so he can prove that these people are love, they don't love you. They're not sincere. Let me show you this. Allah granted it. He granted it. And he didn't go to other than Allah. He went to Allah having hope in Allah and no one else. The prerequisites of du'a were both applied here. They both qualify. Allah gave. Allah gave who? Iblis. And then, from then on, and some traditions say that because of the 6,000 years he was given this period, but that has to be interpreted as a result of his being a caller and being attentive to Allah alone. And after that, Allah assigns him with a duty. With your permission, since it's Saturday, if I can just speak for 10 minutes extra so we actually finish this. So then Allah now is assigning a duty to Iblis. So now Iblis is becoming a servant of Allah, obeyed by Allah's commands. Allah has granted a particular duty for Iblis. And what is that duty? Chapter 17, verses 62 to 65. Just quickly go through it. Qala. These qalas are very important. Iblis said this, then Allah said this. Iblis said this, Allah said this. He's talking with Allah. It shows his status here. Pharaoh never talked with Allah. We don't have it in the Quran. Qarun never talked with Allah, it's not in the Quran. Nimrod, he never talked with Allah, it's not in the Quran. Iblis is talking with Allah here. To talk with Allah shows you have a particular status. Otherwise, how can you talk with him? The earlier Urafa, they put a lot of weight into this dialogue. When someone enters dialogue with Allah, they put a lot of weight into their spiritual status quo. Ayatollah Jawadi Omri has explained this in another way. He wanted to escape from this. He doesn't like the idea that Iblis is entering dialogue with Allah. And he gives some of his proofs, but that's another discussion, it takes a different period of time. Qala ara'aytaka hadha alladhi karramta alay. Do you see this which you've honored over me, this being Adam, in relation to Adam alayhi salam. Iblis is saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this Adam that you have honored over me, la'in akhartani ila yawmin qiyamah. If you defer me until the day of resurrection, if you give me that time until the day of resurrection, لَأَحْتَلِكَنَّ ذُرِّيَّتَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. I shall most certainly destroy, put an end to his offspring, Adam's offspring, except for a few of them. Most of them I'll show to you, that I'll destroy them. And you can see who they really are. This is what he wanted. قال, Allah said, اذهب, go away, فمن تبعك منهم, and whoever obeys you amongst them, the offspring of Adam, فإن جهنم, verily hell, جزاؤكم جزاء موفور. Hell will be their recompensation, and what an ample recompensation it will be. A wide, abundant recompensation. Then Allah started giving Iblis what he has to do. Or four imperatives are given. Or three, I think I'll read them in a minute. Four duties. Do this, do that, and do this. Imperatives. Which shows that now Allah's the commander, And Iblis is the commanded of Allah. He's been given a duty from Allah. Istafzis, which means startle them or deceive them. Manistata'ata minhum bisawtik. Whoever you have the ability, deceive them with your voice. So the first duty is deceiving, startling, but it's a duty. Just a marginal point. Not that they come from day one to deceive us. Not that they come from day one to trick us or startle us. Inna Allaha yudhillu man yasha. Isn't Allah misguides whoever Allah wants? The true translation, the proper other translation, on a par with Arabic syntax, is that Allah misguides whoever wants it, whoever wants misguidance. So in Sa'an, they did something first, and then Allah misguides. But they in Sa'an did first something wrong. It's a cause-effect relationship. In Sa'an did something wrong, the effect is automatic now. Allah does. Who does he do it through? Allah does this deceiving, misguiding through Iblis. In the same way that Allah gives knowledge to the prophets and to us through Jibreel, Allah gives sustenance to me and you through Mikael. Allah gives life to all beings, plants, animals, humans, through Israfil. Allah takes away life, all kinds of life, through Israel. Allah misguides through, this time it's not a technical angel, it's a jinn. But it's Allah who's doing the misguiding. He does it through Iblis. The same way that Jibreel, Mikael, Israfil, etc., etc., are commanded by Allah to do certain duties, Iblis is also commanded. But here, Iblis's duty is misguidance. Not to come to me and you as if we're innocent, and then he comes and tricks us and tempts us and whispers satanic whisperings. No, we did something wrong, and we are the cause of what follows. And by doing something wrong, you, your inner nature, wants misguidance. And Allah will misguide those who want it. Your inner nature is asking for it as a result of your actions. So this was the first order. Istafziz, deceive, startle, whatever. Then the next order. Wa ajlib alayhim, an attack or rally against them. This is an order, actually, attack, rally against them. It's an imperative, it's an order. بِخَيْلِكَ وَرَجْلِكَ, with your cavalry and your infantry. And that has a particular meaning in relation to jinns and shayateen. But attack them. Well, not that he attacks willy-nilly. Iblis attacks through a particular protocol given by Allah to him. That if people forget Allah and sin, but forgetting Allah is the main point here, this equation, to the proportion that they forget Allah, you go and misguide them to the same proportion. If they forgot Allah 10%, you misguide them 10%. They may be misguided, they may not be misguided and withstand Iblis. But if you forget Allah 90%, the other side of the equation, 90% misguidance comes through your way, through Iblis. It's going to be very difficult to get through that test. The next test or order, imperative, وَشَارِكْ هُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. that you, Iblis, the next order is enter into partnership with them in their property and in their children, in their offspring. You be a partner. Iblis can be mine and your partner in our offspring. It's a very deep statement. If I wanted to explain that, inshallah, I think you've got the picture here. But maybe if you haven't, I can go through it another day. But I want to finish this point here. Wa'idhu, and promise them. Give them promises. Four commands. And at the end, وَمَا يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. And Allah says, for everyone to hear that Iblis doesn't promise anything but deception. غُرُورًا. Be careful. So this was his duty. And then at the end, verse 65, إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ. In relation to my servants, Allah is saying that there's no authority over them. They're my servants. They are those few people that Iblis doesn't have access to. Okay, so now Iblis has been given this duty. Right. After he failed the test, he was called Iblis. And there's a reason he was called Iblis. It goes back to the literal meaning of what Iblis means. But the question now is, why did he do what he did? And why didn't he turn to Adam? Why didn't he prostrate, express subservience to Adam? The answer was, he was foolish, out of foolishness. However, why was he foolish? This is very important now. And then I'll end with this point. It's a very important point, and it has a lot of practical repercussions today. There's a story between Musa alayhi salam and Iblis. Iblis says to Musa alayhi salam, says, "Oh Musa, my tawheed is stronger than yours," which is a very foolish comment to make. Of course, Nabi Musa alayhi salam was much higher in Tawheed. Iblis said, you have Tawheed, I have Tawheed. But Iblis said, my Tawheed is higher than your Tawheed. Nabi Musa alayhi salam said, how come? Why? Then Iblis said that when Allah told me to turn towards Adam, I did not turn. But when Allah said to you, look at the mountain, you looked at the mountain. It's a foolish reasoning, but it's important to understand what's happening here. He said, my tawheed is stronger than your tawheed. Because Allah said to me, look at Adam, I refused. I only look at Allah. Only Allah. No one else, only Allah. With Nabi Musa alayhi salam, Allah said, look at the mountain. He looked at the mountain. What was the error of Iblis? The error was, he did not abide by, and he wasn't a firm believer of something we call Wahdatul Wujud, the unity of existence. Iblis sees Allah one side, and Iblis sees Adam this side, and he sees these two are different. This is Allah, and that's Adam. And creation-wise, we have two, rather, creation-wise, Adam is mutually exclusive from Allah. Adam, alayhi salam, is different from Allah. Those who believe in Wahdatul Wujud say, Ya Mawjud, we have it in the du'as, Ya Mawjud, the du'ay mujir, for example. Yom, this is to Allah, we're saying this. Yom mawjud, O existing one. When Allah is mawjud, it means nothing else is originally, independently existing. Only Allah is existing. Everything else is manifesting existence. Everything else is manifesting Allah. They are, according to the Quran, ayat of Allah. Ayat, ayatun, means manifestation. Whatever is manifesting Allah. Whatever is, it's manifesting Allah. Nothing is Allah free, because Allah is mawjud. Allah is pure existence. Can you find anything which is existence free? No. There's nothing existence free. You can't say existence is here and we have something else here. That's something else. Is it existence free? So everything is manifesting existence. Everything is a manifestation of Allah. Iblis didn't see this. Nabi Musa saw it. It doesn't matter. Look at the mountain. Is the mountain mutually exclusive from Allah? Is it different from Allah? Yes, the mountain isn't Allah. Don't say the mountain is Allah. The sun is God. The moon is God. No one is saying that. The sun, the moon, the mountain, and Adam alayhi salam are reflecting, manifesting existence. They're manifesting Allah. They're not existence free. They're not Allah free. Adam alayhi salam is manifesting. He's a wali. He's manifesting Allah. And actually this wali is manifesting Allah more than a plant manifests Allah. More than a mountain manifests Allah. In relation to this wali, Iblis said, no, only God, only Allah, no one else. We're only concerned with Allah. Don't say Adam. But the foolish thing, he didn't understand that Adam alayhi salam is nothing but manifesting Allah. There's a unity between Allah and his creation. There's a unity. You can't consider creation Allah-less. He didn't have wahdat al-wujud. That's why he fell. That's why he fell. The order came, usjudu, prostrate for Adam. No, only you, only you. You're a fool. It's like a king. He invites people to come, and the ministers come. The king says to the ministers, do this, do that. All the ministers obey. Then a slave of the king comes and sits in front of, no, comes to the king. The king says to the slave, slave, you sit in front of me, just sit here with your back facing me. And then the slave says, no, I'm not going to do that. That's disrespecting you, king. I won't disrespect you, O king. I'm not going to have my back facing you. The king said, I'm telling you, I'm the king. Sit down with your back facing me. He said, no, no. And the king hits him. It doesn't matter, hit me. This hitting of yours is a barakah for me. He's a fool. The slave is a fool. This is where Iblis fell. He didn't have that. And that's why he's going to misguide most of us, except a few. Those few are those who have wahdat al-wujud, not only in theory, in practice. And those who have wahdat al-wujud in practice, the Quran calls them the mukhlaseen. And in another verse, Allah says that Iblis says, I'm going to misguide all of them. I've written it somewhere. Yes. Iblis says in the Holy Quran, وَلَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. I will most certainly misguide most of them, all of them, rather. أَجْمَعِينَ, all of them. إِلَّا, except, the exception follows, عبادك منهم المخلصين. The Iblis can't misguide the مخلصين because they have وحدة الوجود in theory and in action. Iblis didn't have وحدة الوجود. Since he failed in relation to this, he can't misguide those who have وحدة الوجود. And that's why when you want to find a leader, the leader has to have وحدة الوجود. Okay, I think I'll stop there with your permission. There was some, the Iranian mystics, they have a lot of poems in this regard, but it can take some time. Okay, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.